Let's dive into it. Ezekiel 20, you got to read this. I am not joking. You have to follow along. If you are not following along, you are going to think I'm lying. All right, Ezekiel 23. I always hate asking, did you read this beforehand? Because then you feel all guilty, like, you know, I didn't read it. I'm such a bad person. You're not a bad person. But, okay, so out of curiosity, who did read it? Did anyone? Yeah, you read it? Okay, so you guys will not be as shocked as the rest of you. You guys, well, I'm sorry. Yeah, just be prepared for it. It's going to get a little graphic. If you ever tell me the Bible is boring, I'll just say, read Ezekiel 23. You will not be bored. Two adulterous sisters. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, there were two women, daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt, engaging in prostitution from their youth. In that land, their breasts were fondled and their virgin bosoms crushed. I don't know how to read that, actually, just so you know. I was thinking of maybe I should get like a Barry White voice or something. That would probably be really bad. What was that? No, that's not what this is talking about. This is something else. I think you can. I'm just going to read. Here we go. Just keep going, Mark. Let's keep going. Verse 4. The older sister was named Oholah, and her sister was Oholibah. What is the theological import of that? Nothing except they sound similar. Here's your contemporary example. It's like saying Tweedledee and Tweedledum. It's supposed to evoke, the sound is supposed to be the same. They're sisters. Who is Oholah and Oholibah? Well, I'm really glad you asked. It says it right there. They were mine and gave birth to sons and daughters. Oholah is Samaria and Oholibah is Jerusalem. Remember? Get the context. You got context. Samaria, northern kingdom. Sometimes called Israel in a larger sense. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes. 722 BC, they fell. They were apostate. They weren't just bad like they were idolaters. They actually rejected God altogether. Yahweh. They just said, you know what, Yahweh? No. No, 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 thank you very much, we're going to go this way. And they fell. And try and get that in your head, because sometimes we think of Samaria and Samaritans. And what do you think of when you think of a Samaritan? A good Samaritan. What, do you realize the reason that parable is so striking is because all of them were bad. Well, you know, they were bad. They were non-Yahweh followers. They did not care about that, and their lives were an absolute horrible and utter mess. They were totally apostate. They were, you know, just completely heathen. They did not follow God at all, did not care about his laws, and they spoke about it openly. And that's the reason why when Jerusalem was still intact in 722 BC happened and they got swept away, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, sometimes called Judah, said, ha, 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 you got yours, see you later. And so God's going to now describe exactly how deprived was Oholah. Let's find out. Verse 5, Oholah engaged in prostitution while she was still mine, and she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors clothed in blue, governors and commanders, all of them handsome young men and mounted horsemen. She gave herself as a prostitute to all the elite of the Assyrians and defiled herself with all the idols of everyone she lusted after. She did not give up the prostitution. She began in Egypt, when during her youth men slept with her, caressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their lust upon her. Therefore, I handed her over to her lovers, the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. They stripped her naked, took away her sons and daughters, and killed her with the sword. She became a byword among women. Punishment was inflicted on her. That's the fall of Jerusalem. Sorry, fall of Samaria, 722 BC. Was it that they were just sexual deviants? Yes, they were, but that wasn't the big thing. They were after the Assyrians because they were very powerful. They were very influential. And they were chasing after them. Instead of chasing after God, they chased after the Assyrians. And to God, that's idolatry. And to God, that is tantamount to adultery. That's why he uses this metaphor. So, you would say to yourself, if you are in Jerusalem, one of the logical things that might run through your mind is, well, that happened to Samaria. Maybe we should do something differently, right? We try and do that nowadays. Why are we reading the Old Testament? Isn't this just ancient history? It was written for our instruction. It was written so we don't fall into the same trap. So question, did Jerusalem do it? Did Jerusalem figure out this fall and go, I think we better change our ways? No, that's Ezekiel chapters 1 through 24 all are pointing to that. So then he launches into Oholibah, verse 11. Her sister Oholibah saw this, yet in her lust and prostitution she was more depraved than her sister. She too lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors in full dress, mounted horsemen, all handsome young men. I saw that she too was defiled herself. Both of them went the same way. But she carried her prostitution still further. She saw men portrayed on a wall, figures of Chaldeans portrayed in red with belts around their waists and flowing turbans on their heads. Let me stop. Why is that worse? Why is that worse? Jeremiah says it perfectly. This struck me right between the eyes. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Don't skim over that one. Think about that for a moment. Question. Is God happier, relatively speaking, with a heathen, a non-God follower, a non-Christian, living like a non-Christian? Or is he happier with someone claiming Christianity but not living out that Christian life? Faithless Israel, the Sumerians, at least said, we don't follow this stuff. We've rejected God. We're off. We're done. We don't want to follow that anymore. We're not God followers. And they lived that way. And I know what some of us think. Sometimes we say, gosh, isn't it better that someone at least claims Christianity, even maybe they don't live it out? It's better than just all the heathens out there that are doing all that horrible stuff. God says at least they're being honest. I talked to one guy. I constantly invited him to church over and over again. He's actually come once. But I told him, I said, George, you got to come to church. And he goes, Mark, I'll never go to your church. I don't believe in God. I'll never follow God. I don't believe in it. I'm not going to go to your church. And I'm like, good for you. Thanks for being honest. Because other people, you know what you do? You invite them. Yeah, I did this last night. Hey, come to church. Come to church. Yeah, you know what? You're right. I'm gonna go to church. And I'm like, you're a liar. You're not even paying attention. You're not gonna come. Just tell me you don't believe it. That's better. Revelation. God says, be hot or be cold. Don't be the lukewarm. Don't be the, hey, look at me. I'm such a great Christian, but my life is totally destroyed. That was the difference. The difference between Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria said, we're not God followers and lived that way. The South said, we are God followers. And then you go into the temple. And that's what we studied earlier in Ezekiel. You go into the temple and you find out they weren't that way at all. They killed people. They raped people. They were widow makers. They followed after other gods. They burned incense to them. They were absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, not Yahweh followers, but they were pretending to be so. Which is worse in God's eyes? Look, that's huge. That is huge. You know what? Yes, go ahead, Irene. Yeah, you know, I'm not too sure exactly how that would correlate with Israel, but I know how this correlates with you and I, because my goodness gracious, you know, I have no problem. You can come to me today. Mark, I like your church. It's a great church. I learn. I don't believe though. Just come and tell me. I don't believe. I'm not going to pretend and sit there and go, oh, look at me. I'm going to sing the songs and praise the praise and do all that. But deep down, I don't believe. Better you come to me and just say, look, Mark, I don't believe. I'll come, I'll listen, I'm interested, I'm curious what you have to say. I'm going to read the Bible, but I'm not a God follower. Just come out and say it. That's all good. I'm going to keep praying for you and working on you and let the Word of God work on you, let the Holy Spirit work on you, but at least you don't have to sit there and pretend. We don't need the... This goes back to Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. You know, what was the big thing on that? Remember Peter? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land. We're going to bring some money to the church. And came up to Peter and said, hey, yeah, we had some land and we sold it for this amount of money, so we are going to give you this amount of cash for it. And Peter said, what are you talking about? You did not sell it for this. You sold it for this huge amount of money. You're acting pious, but you're not. Better to just come out and say it. I'm a Christian, but I'm not really living my life very well. That's honesty. Let's get some truth in advertising. Go Fat Burger. That's right. You eat it, you will get fat. That's how it works. Fat Burger. They got skinny fries that, you know, I know that skinny is like, you know, the size of, no, you won't eat, you can't eat skinny fries and become skinny. Yeah, fruit leather. I love fruit leather. Yeah, you chew it like, it's leather. It's truth in advertising. Same thing with us. We need truth in advertising Christianity. Don't say, yeah, I'm a Christian, when deep down you really don't believe. That's what Israel was doing. Look at me. We're still Yahweh devotees. But they weren't. They did not care one bit. They were just duping themselves. And that's what he said. I would much rather someone come out and just say, I don't believe. Hot is hot, cold is cold. Perfect. Do the lukewarm business? Not a happy person. That's a huge thing, don't you think? I don't know about you. Being spit out of God's mouth is not something I really want to have happen. Better to just say, look, I have some issues. I still have some problems. I'm not a perfect person. But I'm working on it. I really am trying. Better at least be honest about it. If you don't believe, then just say, I don't believe. That's cool. I'll talk with you. You can still come to church. We won't stop you at the door. You know, hey, show me your Christian card and, you know, the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lord. You know, I'm not going to look at stuff like that. You're coming in. It's all good. You'll sit and you'll listen and you'll learn. But if you don't believe, just say you don't believe. But if you do believe, it's about to get turned a little bit tighter. It's gonna get a little bit harder. That's what he's trying to say. Man. And what is it? What are they after? Again, what are they after? Do we learn? We don't learn about that. I tell you, they're after these figures of these Chaldeans, right? What is so impressive about the Chaldeans? What's so impressive about the Babylonians? Are we always just chasing after what the most next impressive thing is? All right, confession time for pastors. We're always lusting after the next greatest thing. I mean, we are so big on fads. You know, give me the next fad. You know, there were secret services, then there was mega churches, and now there's missional churches. Oh, yeah, now it's hip to be a missional church. And I'm sitting there going, oh, my gosh, am I chasing after fads or am I chasing after God? If I'm chasing after fads, I'm not going to make it. I'll never get it because there's always going to be another fad coming past it. What am I impressed about? Am I impressed about size? Am I impressed about facilities? Am I impressed about number? What am I impressed about? Am I impressed about what God does? Am I impressed about His Word? Am I impressed about His actions? Am I impressed when I see people grow in their faith? That's pastor sin. I don't know what your sin is. What's the next, I don't know, greatest car? Next TV system? Greatest internet connection? I mean, what are you always chasing? Now again, I'm gonna say this later so you hear it clear and well. TV and internet, they're not evil in and of themselves. But they very well easily can be, if that's what your heart's always going after. Are you just after the next pair of shoes? Are you just after the next cool little gadget toy? I'm telling you. Yeah, I know the shoes. That hurts. That pinched, didn't it? Yeah. I'm telling you. That's what they were after. We want power. We want prestige. We want to get out from underneath the yoke of slavery being here in Jerusalem. We want to have some allies. And there's God in the corner waving his hand going, hello? I'm right here. I did it in the past. I'll do it for you again. I love you. Be impressed with me. And what do? We look around. We're like, wow, that's impressive. Ooh, that church is impressive. Oh, that guy's impressive. Oh, this is impressive. Oh, that car's impressive. Well, that's you. And there's God saying, well, I'm right here. I'm waiting. That's their sin. Chasing after everything except God. Amen. You know, I've always wanted to do that. Can I get an amen? I've never said that in the past, have I? Have I? So let's try it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Man, you guys are much better than all... Oh, wait, that's pride. Sorry, no. Move on. Here we go. Okay, so they're looking at these figures of the Chaldeans. I'm on verse 15. With belts around their waist, with flowing turbans on their heads. All of them look like Babylonian chariot officers, natives of Chaldea. As soon as she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her, to the bed of love, and in their lust they defiled her. After she'd been defiled by them, she turned away from them in disgust. When she carried on her prostitution openly and exposed her nakedness, I turned away from her in disgust, just as I had turned away from her sister. Yet she became more and more promiscuous as she recalled the days of her youth, when she was a prostitute in Egypt. There she lusted after her lovers, whose genitals were like those of donkeys, and whose... I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. And whose emissions were like that of horses. Yeah. I told you, you're not ready for this, are you? This is tough stuff. Yeah. We still have that phrase, don't we? Right? Hung like a horse. Exactly. Can we cut this off of this? You know,
don't listen to this part.
Yeah, and emissions like that of horses. The word emissions is not emissions, it's floods. Wow. Yeah, exactly. Now, most people are like, ew, that's gross. Exactly. But when you become sexually deviant, I mean, you're not thinking that way. And again, this is an analogy. All they were impressed was the size of the army of the Babylonians. They were impressed with their power. how amazingly strong and huge and large they were. Instead of looking at God and going, man, you've provided in the past, you've protected, you've loved, you've cared for it, and I've gone after other things. I told you. Read ahead. Verse 21. So you longed for the lewdness of your youth when in Egypt your bosom was caressed and your young breasts fondled. Therefore, O Holy Ba, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will stir up your lovers against you, those you turned away from in disgust, and I'll bring them against you from every side. Babylonians and the Chaldeans, the men of Pekod and Shoah and Koah, all the Assyrians with them, handsome young men, all of them governors and commanders, chariot officers and men of high rank, all mounted on horses. They will come against you with weapons, chariots and wagons, and with a throng of people. They will take up positions against you on every side, with large and small shields and with helmets. I will turn you over to them for punishment, and they will punish you according to their standards. I will direct my jealous anger against you, and they will deal with you in fury. They will cut off your noses and your ears, and those of you who are left will fall by the sword. They will take away your sons and daughters, and those of you who are left will be consumed by fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry. So I'll put a stop to the lewdness and prostitution you began to in Egypt. You will not look on these things with longing or remember Egypt anymore. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I'm about to hand you over to those you hate, to those you turned away from in disgust. They will deal with you in hatred and take everything you have worked for. They will leave you naked and bare, and the shame of your prostitution will be exposed. Your lewdness and promiscuity have brought this upon you, because you lusted after the nations and defiled yourself with their idols. You've gone the way of your sister, so I'll put her cup into your hand. This is the cup of suffering. Jesus talked about it. Remember the disciples came? Hey, we want to be like you, Jesus. Okay, you ready to drink the cup I'm about to drink? They're like, yeah! Ooh, wait, yeah. The cup of suffering that Christ drank was the full wrath and fury of God poured out on him. This is the same cup. You will drink your sister's cup, a cup large and deep. It will bring scorn and derision, for it holds so much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of ruin and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You will drink it and drain it dry. You will dash it to pieces and tear your breasts. I've spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, since you have forgotten me and thrust me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and prostitution. God being behind your back is not a good place for him to be. Lord, I want to do this. And he's standing right in front of you saying, no. You're like, okay, thank you. Okay, now I can move on. That's not how you want to operate. Well, you can try it if you want. I'll be very fascinated to find out what happens. But eventually, without God, he'll deal with you according to how you live. I don't think you and I want that, do you? Would you rather have God be right there in front of your eyes? And I know it. It's hard. We look at these commands, we look at righteous living, and we're like, oh my goodness gracious, why? Why all these rules? Wouldn't it be so much more fun to live without them? Sure! But he's standing there saying, will you live this way? If you love me, obey my commands. That's how you demonstrate it. It sometimes is not fun, but we do it. We do it. We want God in front of us. Don't thrust, you know, hey, I've got a choice to make today. What am I going to do? Let's take God and put him behind me so I don't have to look at him. You want him in front of you, looking at you constantly. That's when sin happens. Quite often is when we think God isn't looking. We're like, no one's looking. God always is. If you keep in mind that God is always there in front of you, I tell you, it's a great deterrent. Okay, verse 36. The Lord said to me, son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah, then confront them with their detestable practices, for they've committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They committed adultery with their idols. They even sacrificed their children, whom they bore to me as food for them. When human life becomes unimportant or inconvenient and they are sacrificed, it's not good. They have also done this to me. At that same time, they defiled my sanctuary and desecrated my Sabbaths. On the very day they sacrificed their children to the idols, they entered my sanctuary and desecrated it. That is what they did in my house. They've lived their life 6 days totally without him and then come into the sanctuary. Oh, look at us. Here we are now. Verse 40, they even sent messengers for men who came from far away. And when they arrived, you bathed yourself for them, painted your eyes, put on your jewelry. You sat on an elegant couch with a table spread before it on which you had placed the incense and oil that belonged to me. What rightfully belongs to God? Yeah, theologically, I know everything. I got the answer. Right. How do you live that? I mean, I'll be honest, I often treat God like a thrift store. Right? We love thrift stores because you go through your house, you're like, well, what don't I need anymore? Well, I don't need this. I don't need this. I can get rid of this. I don't really care about this, blah, 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 blah. And then you bring it over to the thrift store. And we do the same thing with God. You know what, God, I'm tired. I'll give you something later. I'll do it. I'm tired. I don't want, I'll give you, I have some time today. I'll give it to, I don't know if I'm going to have time, but if I get some, I'll, Lord, I'm tired. I don't have time to praise you. You know what? I'll just, dear Lord, please be with me. Amen. We treat God like he's the thrift store. We give him the worst parts of our day. You know? It's like we come home from work and there's God waiting for us. We're like, we're tired. Please don't talk to me or nag me or anything else. I can't handle this. Please. I'll give you stuff when I got some stuff. And what do we then do? Do you see, that's why TV's not evil. But wow, what happens when best of us goes to the TV? Work is not evil, right? Work is good. We work. But what happens when that gets the best of us? That gets our heart, mind, soul, and dedication. Internet's not bad in and of itself. Money. Is money evil? No. But when it becomes something that I've got to get more, I've got to get more, I've got to get more. And all of a sudden, God just gets to let, Lord, I'll give you something later. I need to give my heart and soul to this instead. Whoa. Do you see what I mean? And I'm with you too. Sometimes days get so busy and I just don't have time for God. I'm starting to see, God has given me so much. And what I'm supposed to give to him is the best part of me. He deserves every moment of it. He really does. But we give it to other things. We give it to other people. We give it to other activities. When does God get what he's supposed to get? That's a problem. Verse 42. The noise of a carefree crowd was around her. Sabaeans were brought from the desert along with men from the rabble. They put bracelets on the arms of the women and her sister, and beautiful crowns on their head. Right, you can be very successful without God, right? You know that. A lot of people can become successful. That does not translate into happiness, does it? Does not translate into purposeful living. Then I said about the one worn out by adultery, now let them use her as a prostitute, for that is all she is. And they slept with her. As men sleep with the prostitutes, so they slept with these lewd women, Ohola and Oholibah. The righteous men will sentence them to the punishment of women who commit adultery and shed blood because they are adulterous and blood is on their hands. This is what the sovereign Lord says, bring a mob against them and give them over to tear and plunder. The mob will stone them and cut them down with their swords. They will kill their sons and daughters and burn down their houses. So I'll put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not imitate you. You will suffer the penalty for your lewdness and bear the consequences, your sins of idolatry. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Chapter 24. Yes, please. Yeah. The Babylonians themselves. Yeah, well, and this is the scary part. When the righteous men are the Babylonians, that's really scary. Yes, I'll repeat the question. Thank you, Chris. The question is a contradiction that these righteous men are going to kill them, but it's the Babylonians that are coming. Is that right? Is that what you're... No, it's the same. It's the same. The Babylonians were the ones they wanted. You know, they wanted the prestige and the power, and they chased after a lot of stuff, but it was the Babylonians that came and conquered, and they literally did then... Kill, remember? They killed everyone. It was a total and utter wipeout. 586 BC was a watershed event in history, along with 70 AD. In terms of Jewishness. But yeah, it was those people. You want that, you got it. And it's very scary when... It's scary when the world is more righteous than the church. Yeah, and that's exactly what it is. The righteous people are coming in. That's what's so scary. Yeah, good question. Cooking pot. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day? What happened on the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day? Well, I'm so glad you asked that, because it also shows up in 2 Kings chapter 25. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and camped outside the city and built siege works all around it. I wonder if they had an aha moment at that point. Ezekiel's been saying the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming. Oh my gosh, they're here. They're here. They're outside. They showed up 588 B.C. 2 year. A two-year siege. Remember, back in those days, warfare wasn't like, you know, come in and, you know, kill everyone and take over the land. You come in, you camp around the city so that food and water can't go in and out. And you starve them out so much, and then they're so decimated that they come out to fight, but they're so weak they can't fight. And then you kill them all. That's how it worked. That's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar shows up on the 10th day. This is the cook. Here it is. 23 luscious chapters of Ezekiel has now led to this very crucial moment in time. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, record this date, this very day, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Remember, he's up in Babylon? Remember that? He's not there at Jerusalem. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in Babylon. Tell this rebellious house a parable and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, put on the cooking pot. Put it on and pour water into it. Put into it the pieces of meat, all the choice pieces. The leg and the shoulder. Fill it with the best of these bones. Take the pick of the flock. Pile wood beneath it for the bones. Bring it to a boil and cook the bones in it. Remember they had said earlier on, they said, yeah, you know what? We're so good. We're so righteous. This is great. Samaria finally got cut off. Off they went. Good riddance, you evil people. The choice pieces are left here. Ezekiel's already said it once. He'll say it again. No. The good pieces, they're already gone. Look at what happens. Look at what happens. Where is it? Verse 6. There, thank you, my goodness. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the city of bloodshed, to the pot now encrusted, whose deposit will not go away. Empty it piece by piece without casting lots for them. The pot's already empty. The meat, the choice meat's already gone. Where's the choice meat? They're dead. They killed them. Remember? You are a Yahweh devotee. You're dead. That's how Jerusalem, that's how they did it. The choice meats are already gone. You think you're the choice meats, you're not the choice meats. You're the encrusted part. For this blood she shed in her midst, she poured it on the bare rocks. She did not pour it on the ground where the dust would cover it. To stir up wrath and take revenge, I put her blood on the bare rock so that it would not be covered. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the city of bloodshed. I too will pile the wood high. So heap on the wood and kindle the fire. Cook the meat well, mixing in the spices. I think that's a wrong translation. You ready? You want to write this in here? Remove the broth. That's probably a better translation. It also makes a whole lot more sense. Imagine taking a pot. You put all the food in there, the choice meat. You take a bunch of the choice meat out. There's still going to be some stuff kind of left over floating. Then you pull out the broth. What's left? Just a bunch of garbage left at the bottom. And what's going to happen to that? Let the bones be charred. And set the empty pot on the coals till it becomes hot and its copper glows, so its impurities may be melted and its deposit burned away. It has frustrated all effort. Its deposit has not been removed, not even by fire. Do y'all have pots? Yeah. Here's my pots. I brought these from home. Look at that. You can't see it from far away. Look at this crust. Here you go, Dan. Look at this, man. Isn't that crust right there? Look at that. How do you get rid of this stuff? You wash it. Who said that? Who is it? Carol! Do you not have a pot that's encrusted? You would throw it away. Yeah. Yeah, we all have these pots, and they got this stuff at the bottom. Now, Teflon, praise God for Teflon, because that's definitely lessened the amount of crustiness that we have on our pots. I mean, back in the old, I don't know, what was life like before Teflon? I don't know. I've grown up with Teflon. It must have been pretty bad. It's my job to wash the dishes. Yes, here we go. This is what it looks like. Isn't that great? They're in. It's in. Oh, look at that. Does that disgust you? It disgusts me too. What? What? Yeah, Teflon. You're like, it's supposed to clean easy. Here you go. You want a better example? Because we got Teflon. How about your oven? How clean is your oven? Come on now. Let's be honest. You cook something in it, it dripped down at the bottom. And what's that stuff? I mean, is that stuff as hard as a rock? I don't believe that easy off stuff. I mean, I've tried it. It's, first of all, it just makes the house stink. And then it doesn't really clean it off. But there's a way to get it off. Self-clean. Can someone please enlighten us on what is self-cleaning on an oven? It fries it. It turns up the heat so hot, all your smoke detectors are beep, beep, beep. Your neighbors are like, oh, where's the fire? Because it's how do you get rid of the crusty stuff? You got to burn it off. There's some sins that are easy to get rid of. I do believe that. I think there's some sins that are relatively easy to get rid of. I mean, I love it every time I walk into a room, if they know I'm a pastor, usually language, bam, cleans up right away. Not all the time, but usually the language cleans up. It's pretty good. But have you ever met those people where that is so encrusted in their life, they can't get rid of it? Have you ever said to yourself, I got a sin that I can't get rid of? I've tried, and 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 I've scrubbed, and I've washed, and I've prayed, and I've scrubbed, and I've scrubbed, and I've prayed, and I've washed, and I've scraped, and I've done. I can't get rid of it. It's encrusted in your life. Well, one way to get rid of it. These are the big ones. Probably the biggest one being pride. I mean, Lord, please make me more humble. You know, make me. How do you get rid of pride? That is so encrusted on each one of us. It's that black gunk that is disgusting. And that's what Ezekiel's saying. It's gross. It's got to get burnt. What we talked about last week. Being in the refiner's fire is no fun. Being in that encrusted pot, no good. How do you get rid of this stuff? How do you get rid of the stuff that just clings to you? I'm going to tell a story. I cleared it with Heather. But Heather had a problem at one time where she used to say quite often, oh my God. And Jesus Christ, is that horrible or what? You're like, what? She could never say that. She's so pure and holy in that little hat of hers. Yeah, this is in college, Christ College Irvine. So we're going to a Christian college. She's walking around, oh my God, oh my God. Now again, I don't think that has to do with the second commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. I think that's more of a represent being an ambassador. But it is not a very good witness. So she and her friend decided, let's get rid of it. Now how do you get rid of the encrusted stuff? Oh, you got to go through the fire and you got to go through the pain. So they said, okay, let's do it. So her and her friend Mary said, if you hear me say it, you just make me stick out my hand and then you slap it as hard as... David Rutter knows this, doesn't he? Yeah. Put your hand out and when you hear it, I want... You slap my hand as hard as you humanly possibly can. Now, let me tell you. All the new youth are nodding. 3 weeks, I think. It was something like 3 weeks. I mean, her hand was just... I mean, it's disfigured. But every time, that was pain. But that was the pain to, how do you get rid of this? Oh, I think I'll just stop today. Sometimes we just can't stop, can we? And we need the fire to be turned on, and that stuff just burned away. And it's hard. It's hard and it hurts. Ezekiel did this, showing them. You want to know what it's like being this Yahweh follower? It's this crusty stuff has got to go. And it's going to hurt. What did I read? Oh, yeah, I read that. Good. Yeah. Verse 13. Now your impurity is lewdness. Because I tried to cleanse you, but you would not be cleansed from your impurity. You will not be clean again until my wrath against you has subsided. I don't know if you picked up on that. 24 chapters of God coming against us, the church. And he finally says, you will be clean again. Don't miss that. I challenge you to read the book of Lamentations this week. Five chapters. And you're going to read it and your heart's going to break because you get the sense they got it.
They figured it out. They're weeping over their sin. They're repenting. They're changing. The heat has been turned up so high they can't help but be changed.
I don't know what idiot chose Ezekiel for us to preach. I got to have words with him. Because I went back and checked. 13, because we've covered more than one chapter sometimes. 13 weeks we've been in this. Took a break off for Christmas. Yay, God. 13 weeks. I don't know how do you feel after 13 weeks of this material? That's nothing. Then someone asked me. She said, how long was Ezekiel preaching this stuff? I'm like, oh, like 8 years. How would you like that? For the next 8 years, all I'm going to do is turn up the heat on all of us. Could you handle that? That would be... I mean, we haven't even scratched the surface, but I tell you, isn't it good? After all that's done, we know we're clean and we're back home. Who here knows what joy is? You cannot tell me about joy until you have told me about pain. Yeah. You do not know joy until you've known pain. You do not know what it's like to be home until you've been away from it. In high school, Boy Scouts, I so vividly remember being at camp. And I don't know why I signed up for it this way, but I signed up for a 3-week stint at camp. First week was leadership training. Second week was the Boy Scout troop came up and I led them. And then the third week, I signed up for a 50-miler, a week-long trip where you hike 10 miles a day for 5 days. 3 weeks. Do you know what we did the whole time we were hiking? We thought about food. And we thought about being warm. And we thought about shelter. Because this is not camping like, let's go to Vons beforehand and buy the food. That's at least human. That's edible. Have you ever eaten Boy Scout food? I had a package. It said blueberry cobbler. So I read the ingredients. Guess how many blueberries were in there? None. There are no blueberries. What's the main ingredient? Apples. What? Rip open the package. It's blue and they look like blueberries. And you taste them. You're like, those are blueberries. Those aren't blue. Those are apples. Oh my gosh, this stuff is hardly edible. And we died. And I'm like, I need to get home. I can't handle this anymore. But I got 2 more weeks of this. And it was precious. And let me tell you something. I have never had a home cooked meal than when I came home that first day. I'm like, first of all, Mom, I got to take a shower because I stink. I mean, you take a shower out there. You didn't walk out. You're still in the muck and the mire and the gross. But then I had the food. And I'm like, Mom, I've never known what it's like to be home till I felt the pain of being away. You will never know the joy of what it means when God says you are saved. To say I am a Christian because of what Christ did for me. Until you start looking at how God thinks of your sin and that pain that you go through. And then you start realizing, wait a second, I haven't even hit the surface. What did Christ go through? Something absolutely vastly more horrendous and hellish than we could ever imagine. And he did that. Talk to me about joy when you've gone through the pain. And that's what these people experienced. They said, God says, You will be clean. You will be. And that's a promise. And Lamentations breaks your heart because they finally got it. I'm so sorry, Lord. I am so imperfect. I am so impure. Lord, I understand. I, the Lord, have spoken. The time has come for me to act. I will not hold back. I will not have pity, nor will I relent. You will be judged according to your conduct and your actions, declares the Sovereign Lord. Uh-oh, that's not a good heading. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yeah, let that hit you there for a moment. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly, do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Do you know how Jewish people mourn? Yeah, they don't mourn like we do. I mean, we read this, we're like, oh, I could do that. Groan quietly? You bet. I'll keep it in. Yeah, don't act like I'm mourning. That's not how the Jewish people do. I mean, when they do anything, they do it with flair and style, and it's amazing. And he's being told, don't do it. Why? Is this supposed to be prescriptive? Is this supposed to tell us how we're supposed to mourn for people? No. This is all an analogy. Because when the delight of the eyes of the people gets taken away, they will not have the chance to mourn. What is the delight of the people's eyes? That sanctuary, that temple. Do you know what it still is? Have you seen pictures of the Wailing Wall? What is the Wailing Wall? Do you know what that wall is? It's the south side of the temple. That's how they get close to God. I got to take that away from you. Because it's not the temple that's important, it's me. Imagine if God took away the delight of your eyes. I don't know what that is. I would pray at your husband or your wife if you're married. Some like, no, I don't have the delight of my eyes. I would hope it is. What if it was something else too? What if God took away the most important thing you had? Could you still do it? Could you still be a God follower? Their life was about to get destroyed. And it all happened around Ezekiel's wife. This is 2 years later. 2 years later. How do I know that? Here you go. 2 Kings 25, right? 9th year of Zedekiah's reign. What's the next verse? The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, 586 BC. Watershed event in history. Jerusalem fell. And on that day, Ezekiel's wife died. It was all taken away. And he explains it. Look at the explanation. Then the people asked me, won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? Remember, they're in Babylon. So I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me, son of the, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your head and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but you will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, on that day I take away the stronghold, their joy, the glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desires, and their sons and daughters as well. On that day a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time your mouth will be open. You will speak with them and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Don't let the object of your affection become the God in your life. God is the God of your life. He is the one we chase after. We finally hit the oasis. 13 weeks of this stuff wears on you. And it wears on me too. And it's hard. Because it's all about you and I. This is not prophecy against the world. This is against you and I, the church. You think you want to turn the wrath a bit, away a bit? It's happening. Next couple of chapters. God's going to rail against the world. Why is that? Because he still loves the church. He says, I don't care. The church, if I have to punish the church and bring that church back to me, I will do that if I need to. But I love the church and I love my people. And the world has no right over it. And the world has no say over it. And the world may not gloat over it. And the world may not persecute it. And that's for you and I. I don't know what your crusted parts are in your life. I don't know what you're giving to certain things. Does God get the best or does he get the worst? Does he get the leftovers? You honest with yourself about what you believe? And then does God have to come in and crust you, decrustify you with the heat and the fire? But ultimately, I promise you, we'll be clean. And that is so good. It is such an oasis to sit at, to say, God, I want to be more like you. And it's hard and it hurts, but it's good. Let's pray. Lord God, I couldn't imagine doing this for 8 years. Thank you. I only had to do it for 13 weeks. But thank you that we've had a 13-week study of just exactly what does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of God. And thank you that it means that you love us and that you correct us and that you discipline us and that you take us through the fire. And you bring us through hurt because you want to be our God and you want us to be your people. Lord, I'm not too sure how this will hit the people. So I know by your Spirit you can speak to them directly because some people, I'm sure, are going to reorder their life a little bit and wonder what priorities need to be shifted so that you're number one. and that everything in my life reflects it. Maybe some of us are dealing with encrusted sin, and we've gone through some pain and some misery, and we're wondering why, and maybe that's it. Maybe some of us have been 8 years in pain and hurt, and we wonder, is it ever going to end? And we hear that, yes, it does. It does end. Bring us joy, Lord. We have seen the awfulness of our sin. We have seen to what extent we are depraved. And I'm so thankful that you have not poured your full wrath on me. You poured it out on Christ. I've tasted and I've felt pain. But Christ felt so much more. So Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your freedom. We need your life. We need your death. We need your pain. We need your joy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.